the story that we're about to read and go through verse by verse could become a very troublesome one, a very complicated one. Maybe people would get offended of the first 11 verses of John chapter 12. You know, there's many things in the Bible that would offend a lot of people that because if you don't love the truth, you will be offended somewhere down the road by what Jesus says and what God wrote. They were offended at Christ many times. You'll find in the gospel record about the things that he said because he spoke the truth. And there's something about truth that goes contrary to humankind. And the Bible says, great peace are they which love thy law and nothing shall offend them. But a lot of people do not love the law of God. They don't love the truth of God. And so a lot of times, in my ministry, the things that have caused me the biggest trouble in my ministry is preaching through the Bible. And I say that because when you preach through the Bible verse by verse, and so, you know, I could cherry pick messages that would never offend anyone. But when you preach through the Bible and you have to deal with whatever God said, whatever that is, sometimes it gets you in trouble with those that do not like to look at the subject matter. And even so it is this morning. I want to say this at the outset. Our church, you know, we have the greatest calling in the world, and that is to serve Jesus Christ and bring the gospel of the grace of God to the world. We do not involve ourselves in politics as a church. That does not mean that we do not exercise as individuals in this church our God-given responsibility to vote and to be involved in our country, in our nation. But, you know, we want to reach every individual with the gospel of Christ. We want to reach Republicans and Democrats and independents and nothings, amen, and communists and social. I mean, we take the gospel to the whole world, you see. So we're not a political movement. But that does not mean that there are not things in the Bible that don't address some subjects that have to do in our world and even in our political world. And such is even the case with the message this morning. So, as the title of the message, are you caring for the poor or are you caring for Jesus? It seemed like a controversial title. I didn't write these words. I didn't come up with these things. But as I looked in these verses, if I'm going to give you the sense of them, we've got to get into the words of God. Now, before I get involved with this and say all the things that I'm going to say, let me tell you that the Bible talks about, blessed is he that considereth the poor. And that's not a bad thing to do. That's a good thing to do. And that's something anytime you want to do that, you can do that. But there is a movement and there is a fallacy in the human understanding that is not a Christian philosophy that we'll look at in this text. And the poor, the subject of the poor, God deals with that. You know, Cindy and I and our family, we've done a lot. We've tried to do a lot for people that are poor. Now, when I say that, we've actually lived in countries where they were really poor. In other words, on the mission field, we lived in nations, they didn't get food stamps. Okay. They didn't have free health care. They didn't have free medication. And we bought medicine for people. We have taken people to the doctor. We have bought food for people that needed it. We have, with our own sweat, we planted acres of garden to try to feed people and wound up doing the work to raise all those crops because they were too lazy to come out and do it, and we still gave them the food. So before anybody would lecture me, I just had to get this in context, because what I'm about to say, you could say, well, what kind of deranged Christian preacher is this? I've given cars away, not just one, more than one. We've done a whole lot to try to help people that really didn't have any help, okay? But you need to put your thinking and your life in perspective, and I think there's nothing like the Bible that'll do that. Let's read these verses, and then we'll pray and ask God for help with them. John 12, verse 1, the Bible says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my bearing hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. As I preface these remarks, you would notice, and some people do not make the distinction, but I have to give it to you here to let you understand that this story is not the same story as mentioned in the other gospel records. Some people just read the Bible and they want to put it all together, but you can't do that. Just because there's more than one anointing of Jesus doesn't mean it's the same event, just like the feeding of the hungry. There's the feeding of the 5,000, there's the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus did things in repetition sometime, and so did those that were associated with him. And the reason for that is very important, but we're just going to limit our remarks to this text. But just be in mind that John chapter 12 is not what is speaking of in Matthew chapter 26 or Mark chapter 14. And the reason that you know that is from verse 1. The Bible says, then Jesus 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany. In Matthew 26 and Matthew 14, the Bible said it was 4 days. It's 4 days later than these 6 days. So it is 2 days before the Passover, those anointings found in those other texts, whereas in this text, it's 6 days before the Passover. Also, in those other two records, the Bible says that that other woman that anointed Jesus Christ, the Bible says, was in Simon's house. Simon the leper's home. This is not Simon the leper's home. This is Lazarus's home, you understand. Also, the woman in the other text is unnamed. She's not mentioned. Here, her name is given. It's Mary. Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Not only that, but where the anointing is done. Here, Mary anoints the feet of Jesus. You look at some of the other records, and you've got the anointing of the head. So, there are several differences and distinctions. But it's all about the preparation and the joy that's come because Jesus has come back to the house and Mary wants to do something for Jesus Christ. She's excited that her brother is alive. She raised him from the dead. Lazarus is all happy about it. And they're having a wonderful time this last week in the life of Jesus Christ. Certainly he knows that, though they do not know that. And what a visit they must have had. What a supper they must have had. What a offering was given by Mary so costly to the Lord Jesus Christ. But everybody was not happy about that. The traitor, the betrayer. Judas is not happy about this supper. He's there, but he's not enjoying himself. Judas could have loved and given something to Jesus Christ like Mary, but he didn't do that. He had a different type of heart. He had the heart like these that we read of down in the text. When the Bible says, you see there in verse 9, you've got a lot of people that are coming to see Jesus. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're not only coming to see Jesus as he's come back, he's come to Bethany, but they want to see Lazarus. May I say this before I keep going? You know, people want to see not only and know about Jesus Christ, but they want to know about somebody whom Jesus Christ has changed their life. And they're not only usually the crowds that just come to get a glimpse of Jesus, but now they want to get a glimpse of Lazarus. We want to see this one that was been dead for 4 days and now he's raised. Wouldn't it be great if we had such a testimony that people just had to come see and had to come look at the life that we have and the life that's been changed by Jesus Christ? Here all these people are coming and they want to see Jesus and they want to see Lazarus. And many of them are believing on him because of this. The Bible says in verse 10, but But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. They've already been consulting to put Jesus to death. But you see, the people that hate Jesus Christ also hate everybody else whom Jesus Christ has touched. And so now the Jews are not only plotting the death of Jesus, but they're plotting the death of Lazarus. They're plotting the death of that life that has been changed by Him. And never think that the world is going to love you. The world hated Jesus Christ, and they still hate Jesus Christ. And the only Jesus they're in love with is not the Jesus of the Bible. It's the Jesus of their own making. And if the world hated Him, it's going to hate you. Want to put Him to death? They want to put you to death. Want to stop Christ? They want to stop we as the people of God. And so everybody's not having a good time at the supper table. Everybody's not overjoyed with this visit of Jesus. You know, everybody's not excited about going to church. Everybody's not loving the Bible. Everybody's not interested and excited about the things of the Lord either. But I wonder this morning, which heart do you have? Do you have the heart of Mary? Or do you have the heart of Judas? Now, why is Judas so mad at this supper and this gift given to the Lord? Would you look at our text, because I want to get the bad news out of the way and get to the good part. Because I thought about this message. If I go right through these verses, man, you're going to leave here saying, my soul. And I want to leave you with the good part, not the bad part. But let's start with the bad part. Look at verse 4. When this supper has occurred and this great costly gift was given to our Savior for His burial that was soon to take place, the Bible says in verse 4, then saith one of His disciples. You know, it's not only people that are atheists and agnostics and that are haters of the Bible and haters of religion that have a problem with total commitment to Christ. It's also people that also name His name. The bad attitude did not come here in this text in verse 4. It does not begin with the Pharisees or the chief priests or the Romans. The problem with Jesus Christ here is with someone who should have known Him the best. One of His own disciples. Then saith one of His disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray Him. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Judas, the betrayer, Judas, the traitor, he says, I don't appreciate this gift to Jesus Christ. What a waste this is. We could have used this money and fed the poor and helped the poor and helped get, you know, people off the skid row and given them a better life. And he's upset at this. But the Bible says in the next verse that he said that not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. You see, the reason that Judas is mad because all this money was poured on Jesus' feet, he was mad because he didn't want that costly gift on Jesus' feet. He wanted that costly gift in his hands. He thought he deserved this money that was lavished on Jesus. He thought he deserved. He had something better to do with this costly gift than to pour it out on Jesus Christ. You know what? We find really what Jesus thinks of money by whom He gave the treasury bag to. The Bible talks about filthy lucre. And He gave the bag to Judas to take it, and He knew Judas was a devil. Is that not right? And Judas was stealing out of the bag. And Jesus knew that. And He never took the bag away from him. Why wouldn't He do that? Because He doesn't care half as much about money as you and I care about money. He knows that the love of money is the root of all what? Is the root of all evil. Money corrupts people. I think He gave that bag to Judas to teach us a lesson. There's something more important than the bag. But what happens is this person with the bag comes across like he's really interested in mankind. Oh, what a waste of money this is. We could have really used this something and do something important with it. What could we do important with it, Judas, that's so important? Well, we could have helped the poor. Let me say this. You know what Jesus tells him? He said, let her alone. Leave her alone. In other words, you're wrong, Judas. You're wrong about the poor. You're wrong about this gift. You're wrong about a lot of things down deep in your heart, Judas, because you're a thief. Let me say this. That the people that promote the motives about the poor in our generation are just like Judas. They have the same heart. It's a self-serving heart. Whether it's a humanistic movement, whether it's a Marxist movement, another good way to talk about communism, whether it's a socialist movement, which is a, boy, I tell you what, you've got some present day modern biblical truth right on your text today, on your lap, about your generation and what's in the news every day. It's about socialism. I mean, we can't waste all this wealth. We've got to take this wealth and take care of the poor. You know, the people that champion all those things are championing those things because it's about their own power. It's about self-aggrandizement. It's about enriching themselves. All these people that say, we need to take from the haves and give to the have-nots are wealthy people. Isn't that strange? And they don't give half as much to the poor as we give to our local church. Check it out. This socialistic movement in our country is a movement against God. It's a movement against common sense. And it's a movement, really, at the end of the day, is going to be against truth. Just like Judas's heart was. These champions of socialism, they fly around in their private planes and boat on their yachts and go vacation in their second and third homes and spend their vacations on private beaches drinking their with their cocktail parties with $100 bottles of bourbon and $1,000 bottles of wine while they sit around at their little parties and they talk about, oh, how we need to get some of this wealth in our country and give it to the poor. You know what they are? They're thieves. They're thieves. They have enriched themselves. You think I'm off base? I remember preaching in Moscow on Red Square in front of Lenin's tomb just after the wall came down in the early 90s. Man, I was a young man then. I had some red hair and spunk, you know. And I was preaching, as a matter of fact, that's one of the greatest places in the world to preach. That Red Square is just, it's those buildings that go around like that. It's almost like you lift up your voice and it just echoes everywhere. Oh, what a place to preach. You say, why'd you do that? Because I wanted to. Amen. Jesus preached on the street. He preached in the open air. So did all the disciples. So I said, I'm going to do that. You know what I preached? I preached Jesus is alive and Lenin's dead. And Jesus can give you life. I preached about Jesus Christ. That's what I preached about. But look, you know what the Soviet Union did? The Soviet Union championed, oh, everybody's got to be equal. We care about the poor. We got to take all the money, put it in a pot, and we got to distribute it, and all the Politburo and all that. We're going to have to get it all just right. That Marxism, that Leninism, that communistic philosophy is the same thing as socialism. But look, you know who got rich in all that? Not the people. The people were impoverished. It was the thieves that promoted that idea that were enriched. You say, are you preaching on politics? No, I'm just preaching the Bible. Judas said, let's help the poor. But he was a thief. You can't believe every commercial you see or every speech you hear. Look, the same thing happened. The Chinese, those poor Chinese, you know, the majority of Chinese, they're in some field somewhere picking rice. You understand that? All those billions of dollars in China, that's not reaching the poor. That is strengthening the party, the few. Cuba, here's the big revolution of Castro to free the people of all these capitalist dogs, you know, and give everybody what everybody deserves. You know who won in that? Castro was enriched in that.
Venezuela, the same thing. All the riches of Venezuela went to Chavez and Maduro. They don't care about the poor. They don't care about the people. They're thieves. And we have a group of thieves on the horizon of our nation that have the same mantra, the same type of, oh, let's help the poor while I'm rich. Why don't you help the poor? Why don't you give something out of your own pocket? You wouldn't care for a missionary that's undersupported and half starving on the mission field, amen, trying to reach somebody's souls? You don't care for the poor. You don't care for the valuable things in life. They are thieves. The heart of Judas, the heart of socialism, the heart of these that seem to champion the poor, they are thieves. They are thieves of liberty, thieves of decency, thieves of common sense, thieves of a good work ethic, thieves of ingenuity, and thieves, all things Jesus. You don't look, the end of socialism, you know what they're going to do? They're going to come for your tithe. Because ultimately, they don't like the fact that you give your money to the Lord and that you get a break for it. All these church people giving their money, if we could just tap into that. Well, it ain't for you. Well, it should be because we're going to give it to the poor. I care about Jesus Christ a whole lot more than I care about the poor. And that is the sense of this text. Who do you care about? Jesus said, the poor have you always with you. Whenever you want to, you can do them good. But I'm not always here. And the poor dying aren't worth half as much as Jesus has died. Because Jesus' death is for all mankind. And the death of sinners like we are, whether we're rich or poor, we just deserve all that. Well, that's the bad news. You say, well, that sounds political. Well, I'm telling you, what the devil will do, he'll get your eyes on anything seemingly good to get your eyes off of Jesus. He'll give you a humanistic purpose in life, a socialistic purpose in life. Well, I want to do this for all these people. Yeah, that's Judas. But that's not Mary. Judas says, Mary, you know how many poor people we could have helped with this money? And Mary said, well, it ain't for the poor people. It's for Jesus. Let me ask you a question. What is it of Judas? What business is it of Judas? What Mary does with her money? Right? It's her money. And that's a true socialist. He doesn't just want to spend his money. He wants to spend your money. He wants to take control of your money. You think the Bible's not relevant? This is relevant as it can be this morning. But there's a greater story. I'm not just trying to preach on socialism. But I'm trying to get you to see, first of all, this story. Man, what a supper. What fellowship. What a gift given. It should have been great. Here's somebody that got up from the dead. They're having a great time. And here's somebody saying, well, we should have given it to the poor. He's a devil. It doesn't matter how pretty his conversation sounds. They're trying to destroy and steal our nation, and they're traitors. They're traitors to the founding of our country. Just like Judas is a traitor. Well, I've got to get to the good part. Let's move on. That's enough. Verse 1. I can say this. This is easy because nobody will think I'm pushing anything for a party. And they're all eat up with it. All the politics eat. Politicians eat up with it, but there's one group that's more eat up with it than any of them. Poor old Bernie. Bernie's talking about wealth redistribution to everybody, and he's got three houses. Three houses. And never worked a job. Why don't you give one of your houses away? Put your house on the market and sell it and give it to the poor. Give me a break. Judas. He's going to start calling all of them Judas. Verse 1, John 12, 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Sitting at the table with a supper made for Jesus.
You know, Lazarus could have even complained about that. Why, he could have said, why don't we make a supper for the poor? Because Jesus is more important than the poor. Jesus is more important than you, Judas. Jesus is more important than me. This supper was not made for them. It was made for Jesus. They made him a supper. You see that? You know, don't misunderstand the commandments. The greatest commandment in all the world is to love the Lord, what? Thy God with all your heart. And the second is like unto it, love your what? Neighbors, yourself. You ever put the second commandment before the first commandment and you're a blasphemer? You don't get them out of order. We love the Lord our God first. Should we love our neighbor? Certainly we should. Should we help and serve others? Certainly we should. But we should never think that serving others takes the place of serving Christ. We should never think that giving to others takes the place of our giving to Christ. Look, they were sitting at the table, not with the poor. They were sitting at the table with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, who do you want to be with? Who do you want to sit down at the table with? Who do you want to fellowship with? Lazarus says, man, Jesus has come to the house. I want to sit down with him. I want to be at the table with him. I want to fellowship with him. Would you be happy if Jesus came to your house today? Man, I love sitting down at the table and fellowshipping with Christ. You know, God does prepare a table for us to fellowship with him. The Lord's table is even a time for us to do what? To commune with God. But you know, every time we meet as a church, what are we supposed to be doing? You know what you're supposed to be doing right now? Sitting down at the table. But some of you don't like to eat your veggies. That looks bad. You know, you don't approach the Bible like Piccadilly. Did I date myself? You know what Piccadilly is? It's not a buffet. You say, well, I want that. I don't want that. It's not Burger King, have it your way, man. You pull up to God's table and he puts on your plate what you're supposed to eat. And maybe that's where I get angry about the kids pushing that. I don't like that. Eat it anyway. It's good for you. Do you love to sit down at the table with Jesus? Do you love to fellowship with Jesus? Do you love to sit down at the table with the Bible and let God, and it'll be a balanced diet for you? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I mean, that's like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's the meat of the word. It's the milk of the word. It's all that we need. It's a balanced diet. Do you want to sit down at the table? Or do you want to sit at the internet and complain about everybody else that's sitting at the table? Do you like to sit at the table? I just don't understand these people who say they're saved and you have to beg them to come to church to sit down at the table. It's sort of quiet. I know it's Sunday morning, but it's okay. Lazarus said, man, I'm glad to be at the table. We're making him a supper here. We get to fellowship with God. Look, you can go all through the week and never fellowship with God and never eat God's food. And you can be an anemic individual. And you can fellowship with the world and fellowship with a screen. How about sitting down at God's table and fellowshipping with God? And you can do that in your home. You can do that at church. You can do that anywhere. And has He raised you from the dead? Has He given you life? Have you believed on Him as the resurrection and the life? Has He brought life into you? Well, we ought to be like Lazarus. Yes, I get to sit down and eat at the table with you. Don't push away your chair. Pull up a chair. Secondly, the Bible says in verse 2, there they made Him a supper. And Martha served. We not only see a supper for Jesus, we see some service for Jesus. Martha says, I want everywhere you see Martha, she's serving. And I know people have preached message, you know, Mary's at his feet and Martha's serving, and that's fine. That's fine. There's a point there. But I don't see Jesus chiding Martha saying, you don't need to be serving. Because if somebody doesn't serve, somebody's not gonna eat. Praise God for the heart of Mary. She's her
But it's a balance. There shouldn't just be all service in your life. There should be some worship in your life. There should be some fellowship in your life. There should be some closeness to God in your life. But there shouldn't be all that. There should also be some service in your life. And Martha wasn't serving the poor. She wasn't serving mankind. She certainly wasn't serving herself. She was serving Jesus. Do you care more about Jesus than you do anybody else? Do you serve your family or your job more than you would serve Jesus Christ? Who do you care about? Preacher, I just don't know how we can send our... How the Kyle and Bonnie then get on a plane, go halfway around the world, live in a little hut. And how can they do that? Because they want to serve Jesus because they love Him. But we never say, I don't know why so-and-so has this job and they work 80 hours a week for Merrill Lynch or whatever. I can't believe somebody give that many hours. It's getting quiet, but that's okay. That's all right. We say, well, that's just normal. Martha said, no. The one that should deserve service is not our employer and not our fellow man. The one that really deserves my service is my Lord. He should be first place. Judas, he's serving himself. Martha is serving Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Who are you and where and to whom are you investing your life? You only have one life. You get to invest it one time. Is your life invested in Jesus Christ? Now, you can do anything in the world to make money, but is your purpose of your life to serve Jesus Christ? Have you connected something in your life for His service? Or are you serving yourself, your life, your children? Martha served Jesus. Jesus, what would you like? You want some more fish? Jesus, what would you like? Would you like some more lamb? Jesus, what would you like? Can I fill your glass, Jesus? I bet she to his beck and call. Have you ever had a waiter or a waitress and you were out somewhere and they just bugged you? They started bugging you too much, you know? I'm sitting here talking. I bet Martha was like that. She was just, what can I get him next? You need another napkin? And Judas doesn't have that heart, does he? I wonder, is that your heart with the Lord? Is your heart for the Lord? Do you go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you want next from me? Lord, can I give you more of something else that you would want? Or am I wrapping myself up with other people and other things? What do you want? What can I do for you? Or how can I get this accomplished? Instead of saying, no, my life should be a service to Jesus. Then go to verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. I want you to watch these second two words here. Very costly. You see that? I don't really know in our terminology of money that would be, but this is what I'll say to you. Whatever was very costly there would relate to something that's very costly now. Pretty much makes sense, right? Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We see the spending of costly things on Jesus. She spent what was so costly to her. Maybe it was the most expensive thing she owned. But she put it on Jesus. She didn't spend it on the poor. That's what it looked like and made Judas so mad. But what did Jesus say in verse 8? For the poor always ye have with you. In other words, there are always going to be poor people. The world will never solve a poverty issue in the world. Or Jesus Christ is wrong. But here's the point. Jesus is more valuable than the poor. I said Jesus is more valuable than the poor. He deserves us to lavish our spending and our costliness on Him. Let's say it another way. Jesus is more valuable than you. You know what most of us spend our money on and our costliness on? Ourselves. You know why? Because we mean so much to ourselves. Jesus is more valuable than you. Jesus is more valuable than the poor. Jesus is more valuable than your family. Is he? Now, maybe that's the crux of the issue. Is he more valuable to you? And then we say, well, he didn't need anything. I mean, he's God. He didn't need it. He didn't need my costliness. He appreciated this. You know what? Look, the Holy Ghost touched Mary's heart to go take that and anoint him, because in a week he's going to be dead. She didn't even understand all that. She didn't even know that. But she was prompted in her heart, I've got to anoint him. I've got to anoint his body. And she poured it out on Jesus because she loved him with all of her heart, because he was worth it to her. How much is Jesus worth to you? You say, you're just talking about money? No. Whatever's costly to you, whatever's valuable to you, you know what's valuable to you? Your life. Why don't you just pour your life at the feet of Jesus and say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. You know what's valuable to us? Time. Maybe not when we're so young, but the older we get, the time gets more valuable, doesn't it? Why don't you take that valuable asset of time and pour it upon Jesus Christ and give him some time. Give him the first place of your time. We're all talented. We all have some type of ability. Why don't you take that best thing that you can do in your life and just pour it on Jesus and for his glory instead of your own welfare? And yes, why don't you take the material wealth that you have, whatever it is, and why don't you pour it on the feet of Jesus? Why don't you give it to the Lord? You know, Judas could have said, you know, this is so stupid. She takes this costly perfume, ointment, and she just pours it on his feet. You know what's going to happen in a day or two? He's going to wash his feet, right? Any residue of that's going to be gone quickly, right? What was the use? But ladies, you don't say that, do you, when you get some perfume? The smell of it's going to be gone pretty soon. Why are you going to pay that much money for a bottle of perfume? Oh, because it's just nice. Yeah. How nice do you want to be to Jesus? You know, we got missions conference coming up. Why don't you give what is costly to you in honor to Jesus Christ, because he's more worthy of that gift than any other place you could put it. And the church is his body, the Bible says. We can give to God here, and he can receive it up there, Hebrews 7 says. When I give my money through this local church, the church is his body. I'm not giving the money to Sweet Springs Baptist Church. I'm giving the money to Jesus. Lord, here's my offering. Here's my missions. Here's for what you came to do to save souls. This is for you, Lord. You know what the world says? What a waste. What a waste, these stupid Christians giving 10% of the money to the church and then giving all this money to missions and putting it so important. What a waste. No, I tell you what it wastes. A waste is to take everything that's valuable and put it on yourself, and when you're dead and gone, it won't matter a hill of beans. Have no value. But you can pour something at Jesus' feet. You can give to Christ from your heart. And it'll not only do something now, it'll last for all eternity. And the aroma and the smell of your heart and your gift and your sacrifice will not only mean something to you a lot more later, but it means something to Jesus Christ. And Judas says, I know somebody that ought to get that instead of Jesus. And the devil says, give that to your kids. Spend that on yourself. That's what he says. Yeah. And Mary, she just pours it at his feet.
Why? Because she was valuable to him. And when Jesus died and was buried, who looked back when they arrested him with regret? Was it Mary or Judas? How does the story of Judas, a self-serving individual living for himself, how does his story end up? In misery, went out and hung himself, didn't he? You know what? I bet Mary in her heart, I bet when they took him to the tomb, she was so glad she lavished on him the thing that was most valuable to her. I bet that day as she saw him ascend back up into heaven with the disciples as he went up in the clouds, I bet she says, man, I'm so glad I took the most valuable thing I owned and I poured it at his feet. How valuable is Jesus to you? Does he mean anything to you? Do you want to sit at the table with him? Do you want to serve him? And do you want to spend on him the very costliest thing, the valuable thing you own? You got Mary's heart? Do you have Judas's heart? And all that God's given to you, instead of giving back to Christ, you're stealing it for yourself. Your life, your time, your talent, your treasures. I want to be like Mary because Jesus is all the world to me.